I have a memory from childhood that it really kind of haunts me even to this day. I was at church with my family at Capitol Hill Christian Church in Des Moines, and it was, if I remember, it was a sunny, beautiful day, much like today. And I was sitting on the, I always sat on the back row with my grandma. That's, she kind of fed me candy, kept me quiet during the church service. And sometime in the middle of the service, a phone rang somewhere in the church. And a few moments later, a church leader, and he was a community leader too, a city councilman or something. I just remember him being just this kind of an amazing guy. He was called out of the service, and a few moments later he learned that his 20-something son had been killed. And his cry of anguish and grief in hearing this news just echoed through the whole church. I had never heard anything like that in my life. Unimaginable grief and sadness kind of intruded on my sunny little innocent awareness that day. The Psalm 23 talks about the shadow of death. If the shadow of death had a sound, I think it would have been the sound of that father's cry. No doubt about it. What I learned from that moment is that death is powerful, and that it can come to anyone, and it can come at any time. It's no wonder that the first stage of grief is denial. I think our first response to the unthinkable often is, nope, I don't want any part of that. If I turn away from it, maybe if I close my eyes, it won't be there. Somebody once said, there's no I in denial. But of course there is. I mean, that's kind of the whole point of that statement. There is an eye in denial, and when it comes to death, there's also a lot of other complicated emotions like anger and fear and lots of other stuff that goes along with it. Since the beginning of Lent, we have been following Jesus on his final trip to Jerusalem, and we've been learning what it means that God came to dwell among us. Last week, we celebrated Palm Sunday with shouts of Hosanna. As the disciples welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem and recognized him as the king, the rightful king of Israel. But here's the thing. Death was always looming. Death was always ready to intrude. And even if the disciples didn't know that, Jesus certainly knew that it was coming. And so where we pick up in the story today, of course, is we're past the Last Supper, we're past Good Friday and Jesus' crucifixion. He's been laying in the tomb now for 3 days, and the disciples are still in those early stages of grief. That's where they're at. The unimaginable had happened. The unthinkable had happened to their friend. Instead of ascending the throne, which they had anticipated, which they had expected, he had been arrested, he had been put up on a sham trial, he had been tortured, and then executed like a criminal, dead and buried. That all happened. Now they were not only grieving the loss of their friend and their teacher, now they were afraid for their own lives too. And basically the Gospels tell us that after his arrest, and especially after his crucifixion, they went into hiding. And nobody would blame them. I certainly wouldn't blame them for doing that. If I thought the authorities were going to come and do to me what they had just done to Jesus, I probably would have wanted to lay low too. But here's the thing. The reality was there were still things that needed to be done. So often after a death, that's true. There are things that need to be done. Even if you don't feel like doing them, there are things that need to be done. And this is where the women come into the picture. I think probably just as much then as we still see today. And it doesn't surprise me. We see throughout Jesus' ministry that women play a prominent role in his ministry. They supported him financially. They were with him, really, from the very beginning. They were with him at the cross. And, of course, on the first day of the week, they get up to prepare his body for burial. So Jesus had died. He had died just before Sabbath began. So just before sundown on Friday, he had died, which gave them time to bury him, but not time to prepare his body according to Jewish custom. So the women did what needed to be done. They got up early, even before the sun rose, on that first day of the week, on Sunday, after Sabbath was over, and they went to the tomb to prepare his body. And of course, they found it. They found the stone rolled away. And the version that we're going to be reading today is John's version, which just has Mary Magdalene. That doesn't mean the other Marys weren't there or the other women that we read about in the other Gospels. But this is John's version of the story, which we find in chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. I've been preaching Easter sermons now for more than 30 years, long time. But so far, I haven't been able to figure out a way to preach about resurrection without also acknowledging the reality of suffering and death. Of course, that really shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody who's familiar with the story, because the story, as you just saw, takes place in a cemetery. It's where it happens. The whole thing happens in a cemetery. But even though that's the case, I always want to get to the more lighthearted stuff. I know that it's Easter, it's a happy day, and I don't want to dwell on the unhappy stuff. I want to get to it a little bit faster, but the Spirit just doesn't seem to want to let me go there, at least at the beginning. On Monday of this past week, at the beginning of Holy Week, I went to First Baptist Church and I sang with the Preacher's Quartet. I don't know if you've ever heard us sing together. I think we're pretty good. We sang our song, and then Tim Ayers, the interim minister there at First Baptist, got up to preach. And he started by referencing Tony Campolo's famous Good Friday sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, which is that's a great idea. It reminds us that even though there's crucifixion, there's also resurrection. But then he kind of backs up, and he'd done something I'd never heard anybody do before. He reminded us that on that Sunday, the day before, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was riding into town, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they, as everybody was shouting and celebrating, they were saying, "Yeah, it might be Sunday now, but Friday's coming." They knew what was coming. They were planning. They'd been planning for a long time. They were just looking for the right time to make it happen. And unfortunately, it seems to me like that's the world that we live in most of the time. Sometimes when I listen to the news, or even when I look at our prayer list, it seems like we live in the midst of a perpetual Good Friday. It's just so much bad stuff happening in the world. Just this past week, I'm sure all of you were following the news coming out of France about the cathedral burning. I saw that, and it was, you know, distressing. It seemed like another blow for death and destruction. Here is this beautiful ancient church that's looked like it was burning to the ground. A friend of mine from Ohio, who'd been there several times and really actually spent Easter there one year, feels a real connection to this place, wrote about her sorrow in watching this church burn. But then she wrote something that really caught my attention. She wrote, "It's a sadness that only a week as holy as this one can hold." And I thought, wow, that's true, and it's deep. We're not it is a sadness that Holy Week can handle, and certainly that Easter can speak to. I love that our faith doesn't call us to deny the reality of bad things. I'm glad that it's not my job to tell everyone that everything is sunshine and daisies when we know it's not. Holy Week is a reminder of that. The cross stands in the center of our worship as a sign that God is able to take even the worst of human evil and transform it into something good, something life-giving. Out of Jesus' crucifixion came the resurrection. Out of death came life. And if there's one message that the world needs right now, I think that has to be it. Not that evil and suffering don't exist, or that we should somehow ignore it or deny that it's there, but rather that even out of the ashes of death and despair, new life can come. New hope can come. Like many of you, I was also struck by the images coming out of France the day after this big fire. While the inferno was burning, it looked like there was nothing that was going to survive. I mean, that was my... I had just assumed the whole building was going to come down. But sure enough, the next day, there in the midst of the devastation was this gleaming image of the cross. I don't know how many of you saw these pictures the next day. There it was. And if you look a little bit closer, it gets even better than that. Because just below the cross, there's a statue. And that statue is called the Pietà. The Pietà is famous. It's also very, very old. And it's the image of Mary, the mother of Jesus, holding the body of Jesus after he's taken down from the cross. So this golden cross and this statue sitting there in the ashes remind us that as followers of Jesus, we don't flinch from the reality of suffering and death. Because we don't have to. We look it square in the eye because in Jesus, death has been defeated. Life is victorious once and for all. That's the good news of Easter. A little town of Versailles, Kentucky is where I went to seminary. And they used to have a tradition. I don't know if they still do this or not, but they would have a community sunrise service on Easter every year in the community cemetery. And so early on the Easter morning, everyone would get up while it was still dark, and they would make their way to the cemetery, which was the scene of so much sorrow and grief for so many families in this town. And there they would watch the sunrise, and there they would take up the glad shout of Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I can't think of a better symbol of Easter hope than that. Celebrating resurrection in the middle of a place of death, a place where we're surrounded by it. But the truth is, we are people of life. We are people who celebrate life, even in a world where death sometimes seems to have the upper hand. Thinking about death and resurrection this week reminded me of one of my favorite stories from a book called Imaging God by Douglas John Hall. And at the end of the book, he has this wonderful illustration of life's triumph over death. And so he talks about taking a walk in the woods on a beautiful summer day. And so he's walking, and he comes to this little meadow, a little kind of open glade, and he's tired, and he's just kind of enjoying the day. So he sits down, just kind of taking nature in, and eventually begins to fall asleep. And then suddenly he's awakened by a commotion. And he looks around to see what's going on, and he spots this raven with a little baby bird in its beak, struggling. And the noise that woke him up was the outraged cries of this nestling's parents, who were powerless to do anything against this bird, this big bird. And he watches as this raven swallows, basically gulps the little bird down, wets its beak, and then just sits there in silence, just ignoring the cries of the parents. And then pretty soon, all of the other birds in the meadow begin to take up this cry, this outraged cry, kind of a common misery. And that goes on for a little while, and then everything gets quiet, and there's this kind of mournful hush. that falls over the meadow. And this is the good part. This is what he writes then. I'm going to just read right what he says. He says, then, he says, I saw the judgment. It was the judgment of life against death. There in the clearing, the crystal note of a song sparrow lifted hesitantly in the hush. And finally, after painful fluttering, another took the song. And then another, the song being passed from one bird to another as though some evil thing was being slowly forgotten. Till suddenly they took heart and sang from many, many throats, joyously as birds are known to sing. They sang because life is sweet and sunlight is beautiful. They sang under the brooding shadow of the raven. In simple truth, they had forgotten the raven, for they were singers of life and not death. That is the glory of Easter. For all who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we are singers of life. Though death is always hovering nearby, just kind of like that raven was, we sing with great enthusiasm of the life that we have in Jesus Christ, for he is risen, and because he lives, we have life, abundant and eternal. Let us pray. Gracious God, we can't be any more thankful for the life that we have in you. Thank you as we celebrate Easter this year, as we join together in singing of the life that we have, and thanking you for the blessings that we have. Be with us in the midst of this celebration, that we might walk always with our risen Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.